Good morning. Okay, that was pretty lame. Good morning. All right, there we go. I got a bunch of eyes now. That's much better. So in addition to praying for Romania, which, by the way, Cheryl and I have been, it's not necessarily an easy trip, but it's a pretty easy trip. But one of the great things about going to Romania, so most of the time when you go somewhere on a mission trip, you're going because there's a need. There's something to do. There's an objective. And one of the great things about Pastor Emmy is he always wants to look at you and say, you tell me who you're bringing and I'll get the people together for the need. So he'll kind of facilitate the need for who's coming. And I love that about him. He's very adamant. So if you have a strong penchant for doing a vacation Bible school, he'll put one together for you. If you have a strong lead for wanting to help pastors out, he'll gather a bunch of pastors together. So don't worry about what it is you'll do. Pastor Emmy will find something for you to do. So, he's a great man and loves the Lord and highly recommended. If you get a chance to go, please obey the Lord and do so. Dan Marshall is not feeling well this morning, so I am giving you the backup sermon that's in my hip pocket. So I can tell you a couple of things about that backup sermon right now. It's going to talk about Jesus, and you're going to be out in plenty of time for lunch. So this is my name is Dean. By the way, I'm one of the elders here at Faith Bible Church. That really doesn't matter. The name of Jesus is the only one that matters. But just so you know who I am. We're going to look this morning. And one other thing too, before we get going, the Bible reading plan that we have going on. So there are bookmarks out in the foyer. We are in the Old Testament right now. We're going to be in the Old Testament this morning. We're not going to be on pace, because this is one that I've kind of got to keep ready to go in a moment's notice. But if you haven't been able to keep up with the reading plan, that's okay. God does not care one bit. He would love for you to join him right now, this morning, wherever that reading plan is. So if we're in Judges, somewhere in that neighborhood, he doesn't care if you've missed Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Pick it up right now, and he can still speak to you right now in that book. So I don't want you feeling any guilt. I don't want you feeling bad about, well, I've missed, 3 months. God doesn't care. He really does want to meet you in his word. And so, highly encourage you to pick it up and join the reading plan for the rest of the year. It's an awesome deal. We are this morning going to look at the Exodus event. So the book is named after an event where the nation of Israel crosses over the Red Sea as God has released them from the nation of Egypt. And so we love preaching through the Old Testament because of its deep and amazing connections to Jesus and what it has to say about Jesus and our salvation. And so when we look at some of our Old Testament texts, and as we're reading those, and as you're picking up those glimpses of who Jesus is and the salvation that he offers us, it is so rich and so amazing in the Old Testament. So I wanted to share this with you this morning, as there was a British Old Testament scholar who was teaching his students, and they asked him, "Hey, how would you suggest that we make strong connections from the Old Testament to the New Testament?" And he had this to say, and he's specifically talking about this Red Sea crossing event that we're going to look at this morning, and he had this to say. He says, think of what an Israelite would say on the way to Canaan after passing through the Red Sea. If you asked an Israelite, who are you? He might reply, I was in a foreign land under the sentence of death and in bondage. But I took shelter under the blood of the Lamb. And our mediator led us out. And we crossed over. Now we're on our way to the promised land, though we're not there yet. But he's given us his law to make us a community. He's given us a tabernacle because we must live by grace and forgiveness, and he is present in our midst. And he will stay with us until we arrive home. And then the Old Testament scholar went on to say, that's exactly what a Christian can say, almost word for word. So as we read these stories in the Old Testament, we absolutely can capture these glimpses of who Jesus is, what has he done, and what does that mean for our salvation as we go about living our Christian life. So with that in mind, turn with me to Exodus chapter 14. We're going to dig right in. And my hope and my objective for this morning is a couple of things. I want to talk about what it is that we are saved from as we look at this story. And I also want to hopefully for us to see very clearly how it is that we're saved. So what were we saved from and how has that happened for us? It's the same for the Israelites. It's the same for us today. So I want us to see this picture loud and clear from the Old Testament. So Exodus 14, beginning in verse 5. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people. And they said, "What is this that we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and camped at the sea by Pi-Hahiroth in front of Baal-Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is it not that we said to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians,' for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness?" Moses said to the people, "Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." All right, skip down to 21 and 22. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided, and the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being on a wall to them on their right and on their left. Okay, we're going to pause there for now. So what is this thing that we see that the nation of Israel has been delivered from and also us? Well, as we look in verse 5, when the king of Egypt has told the people that Pharaoh and his servants had changed toward the people, what is this that we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us? So the nation of Israel for over 400 years had been in captivity, in slavery, in bondage to the nation of Egypt, 400 years. And at this point, they have gone and been delivered. Go back and we can read the plagues and all the stories and see. And now after the killing of the firstborn, Pharaoh's like, "Yeah, get out of Dodge." They do. They plunder the Egyptians as they're leaving. They're out and they're moving. And now all of a sudden the Red Sea is in front of them. And now the Egyptians have changed their mind. And they said, "Wait a minute, we've kind of lost everything that we have in the way of people who serve us. All of our slaves are gone. We better pursue them and get them back." And so this bondage that God has intentionally, purposefully delivered Israel out of Egypt from, this bondage to slavery that God has acted in amazing ways to deliver them from, Egypt has said, "No, I think we want them back." And as the nation of Israel feels their pursuers coming, what do they say? "It would have been better for us to be over there. It would be better for us to be back in bondage." And so as we consider this story, that is the nature of sin as it pursues us. It is relentless in its pursuit of us. Talked about this a couple of summers ago when I talked about Cain and Abel. Sin is absolutely relentless in its pursuit of us. It will not let up. So as they are pursuing them, the people look at this and say, it would have been better if we had remained in slavery because the food was okay, because we were content, because things were not quite as bad as they are now. And so as we look at this story, we see that the nation of Israel has been delivered out of bondage. And it's the same thing is so true for us today, right? As we think about what Jesus has done for us, as we think about the deliverance that we have from our slave master, which is sin, there are so many times that we have the exact same reaction as Egypt. And we go, man, it was really not bad over there. I think I'd like to go back. Can we make it so? And so as we look at this story, we're going to continue on. So this wasn't always how, and it isn't always how we feel about it. And it wasn't how the nation of Israel always thought about it. In chapter 4, at one point in time, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it to you because it's a brief verse. At one point in time, the nation of Israel was together, all the elders of the Israelites, and Moses and Aaron brought them together. Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshiped. So this response of the people, it would be better for us to be back, wasn't always the thing that was on their heart. At one point, they had genuine, legitimate love and relationship and worship for what they knew that the Lord was going to do. But here, on this relentless pursuit, they decide, no, it's going to be better for us to go back there. So they were in bondage. So geographically, they were separated from Egypt, right? They were on the cusp of the Red Sea. So in some measurable form, there's a distance between Egypt, where Egypt is, and where Israel is. There's a separation that exists in reality between Egypt and the Israelites. It's real. We could calculate it. I haven't, but we can. There's a distance that exists that we can look at and say, this is absolutely true. There's a separation that happened between Egypt, slave masters, and the nation of Israel as slaves. It was there, except it wasn't in their hearts. It would be better for us to be back there. So were they actually free from the nation of Egypt? 100%. There's a measurable, calculable distance between where they were and where Egypt was. They were free from the nation of Egypt. And yet in their hearts, they longed for what? Oh, that meat that we had was really fantastic. Let's go back there and do that. So there's a huge difference for them to then us today. For what Jesus has done for us, there is a notable, calculable difference between living in sin, not living in sin, and yet we long for the other. And I'm not talking about necessarily all of the bad things that we do in sin, right? When sin pursues us, there are some really good things that we have in our lives. But let me show you an example of one of the things for us as Christians. And again, this is an Old Testament story that's going to testify to the nature of what it is inside of us. So turn with me. So hold your place in Exodus 14. Turn with me over to Judges. And this will be the only time I ask you to turn anywhere. Turn with me to, I know I wrote this down this morning. Oh yeah, Judges 17. There we go. So we're going to look at a couple of individuals. This is just by way of example, right? The examples that we're going to see here, this is us. So we as Christians today, you might think, well, we don't necessarily have these things, but we're going to have some things like them, and I'll explain in just a second. So we're going to talk about a man. Look down at verse 5. So Judges 17, verse 5. And the man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and household gods and ordained one of his sons who became his priest. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. All right. So let's keep reading. Now there was a young man of Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. So if you know anything about the Levites, they were the tribe of priests. They were set apart, and they didn't necessarily have an inheritance because in all of the land that was given to the other tribes, because lo and behold, above all things, their inheritance, their portion was God. The best inheritance you could possibly have over all of the inheritance ever written, the Levites had their inheritance, and it was the Lord himself. That was their portion. But he goes on here, and the man departed from the town of Bethlehem in Judah, this is verse 8, to sojourn where he could find a place. And he journeyed, he came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah. And Micah said to him, "Where do you come from?" And he said, "I'm a Levite of Bethlehem in Judah, and I'm going to sojourn where I may find a place." Micah said to him, "Stay with me and be to me a father and a priest, and I will give you 10 pieces of silver and a suit of clothes and your living." The Levite went in. Listen to this. This is our danger zone right here. And the Levite, set apart by the Lord to do nothing but enjoy the Lord's inheritance, to be that people consecrated to take care of the tabernacle, set apart all the other tribes, inherit the Lord. Listen to this. And the Levite was content to dwell with the man. And the young man became to him like one of his sons. All right, what was this for Micah? Well, this is golden era for Micah. And Micah ordained the Levite, and the young man became his priest and was in the house of Micah. Micah said, "What? Now I know the Lord will prosper me because I have a Levite as a priest." So Micah started with the shrine. He's got the ephod. He's got these little idols up there. Now we think we're a much better society, that we don't have idols today that we worship. Okay, we've got, they just look different. We've got them. But they're not wooden carved images, but they're things that we hold up that we value more than the Lord. And I will let you answer in your own mind what that is for you, because we all have them. There are all things that if we put them on a scale, how we value the Lord and how we value this thing is going to weigh more for us. It happens for all of us. It's part and parcel of sin in our lives. Sin pursues us relentlessly. It happens. Could it be a really good thing? Yeah, I love my kids and I want to see them prosper. Can I think of that too much and love them more than the Lord? It's highly possible. Is loving your kids wrong? Not at all. What about your marriage? Love my wife. Can I love her more than I love God? It's possible. Is that evil? Well, not evil, but is it wrong? Yeah. It's an idol that I place above the Lord, and anything that we do that just so that what? I can be content? That's what the text says. The Levite went into the house and he was thrilled because he was content, because he had a little bit of God and a little bit of the world. And he was good. But that's not what the Lord has for us. Because that's Israelite chariots burning down on you. It'd be better if we were back there mentality. All right. Back to Exodus. So we have these things in our lives today. We're not immune from the kind of things that happen. Or the attitude, that heart disposition that we see in the Israelites as the Egyptians are bearing down on them. Man, it'd be better if we were back there. We're not immune from that. And it's one of the things that we absolutely have to deal with in our relationship with Jesus. But that kind of then gets us over into the how. How do we get this salvation? How are we actually freed from this deal? Because it isn't enough that we just sit there and say, "Well, I'm going to try harder to do better and not worship the things that I shouldn't worship. I'm going to do a little bit better." That's not how it happened for the Israelites. It's not how it happens for us today. So what did happen? So look down at verse 13. So Exodus 14, 13. And guys, if you need the gospel in like one Old Testament verse, This is your ticket right here, Exodus 14, 13. If you ever want to explain the gospel to somebody using the Old Testament, here you go. "And Moses said to the people, I want you to work really hard. I want you to get all your swords together. I want you to get the military, get all the horses. We're going to see if we can get more horses than the Egyptians. We're going to put up a bunch of spears. It's not what he says. Fear not. Stand firm. See the what? The salvation of who? The Lord. Your salvation? You knew. Where does this come from? Was Moses there when the waters were parted? 100%. Who did it? Salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you. Okay, did he just do this for the fun of it? God's up there thinking, I made the waters. Let's see if I can part them, right? That's not the objective. Which he will work for you on your behalf. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. Gang, that's the gospel, 101 in the Old Testament. For many of us, as we think about our Christian walk, we think, well, it really can't be that simple for us to do nothing, because surely there's something we have to do. We love our processes. In our Christian faith, we really do. And a lot of churches really do cling to their processes for helping people move from point A to point B. This is not a process. There is nothing in here other than for us to believe and to have faith in what happened and to stand firm, to see, to watch. All of those are, okay, God has done something. I kind of need to keep my eyes on what it is that God has done. Moses did not give them instructions on what to do. Stand firm, see, be still, look at what the Lord has done. So that is, and for, okay, I know we're going to say, well, yeah, but what about the law that he gave to them later? Fair question. But understand, he did that after he got them out, right? So the Lord delivered the nation of Israel out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God who delivered you out of Egypt. That's the first thing he said. You shall have no other gods before me. Every time with the Lord, it is grace first, and then it is rules, right? Then it is law. Go back to the garden, right? Go tells Adam and Eve what? Y'all go enjoy everything that I have created. Grace, abundance, go enjoy it. See that tree over there? Don't jack with it. All right, with the Lord, it's always grace. And that is how we are able to be delivered the same way that the nation of Israel was delivered. Grace is the way that we have also been delivered. What do we have to do? We have to believe that. And you think, well, what if my belief isn't strong? What if my belief is kind of shallow or weak or fragile? Or maybe I'm a really new believer and I don't know that, you know, my faith is strong enough to believe, and maybe Jesus isn't going to do something for me because I'm new, or, you know, I've sinned a lot and I haven't been close to Jesus in a while and I've got all these ifs about that. Okay, we have no record whatsoever of the level of faith that the Israelites had. But they all crossed over. It wasn't the quantity of their faith. It wasn't the quality of their faith. It wasn't how long had they believed in that. It was they had the faith to cross over. Every Israelite did. I'm sure some of them were walking across that going, man, this is pretty cool. There's walls of water on both sides. This is awesome. And I'm sure some of them were like, man, we better hurry because there's no telling when this is going to fall, right? We don't know what they were thinking. But which says the nation crossed over. So in faith, the nation of Israel crossed over. So for us today, we think we have to go through this process. There is no process, y'all. It is believing the gospel that has been given to us through Jesus Christ, which then leads to kind of the other part of this question. So yeah, we've got this awesome grace, but what's the difference then between what happened to the nation of Israel and then what happened to the Egyptians? Well, turn with me now, go back, look at verse 26, if you would. So Exodus 14:26. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen. All of the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea, not one of them remained. All of Israel went through. All of those pursuing Israel did not come out. Not one of them remained. What's the difference? Israel had a mediator. So do we. When you think about who Jesus is and what he's done, that becomes for us then how we embrace the truth of this grace. Paul understood this. If you look at Romans chapter 8, verse 1, again, we're not going to turn there. It's a super easy verse. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That verse is awesome. It's one of my favorites because what it tells us is that there is no condemnation, there is no guilt, there is no verdict that's handed to us because of our sin. So, in other words, I don't get to look at Andy's sin and judge him. He doesn't get to look at my sin and judge me. There's no condemnation. No is none anywhere ever, which is also awesome because that means you don't get to tell yourself you're guilty. So how did Paul, who spent many, many years persecuting the church, murdering Christians, how was he able to say that? There is no condemnation for me, Paul, a murderer, a persecutor of the church, one who would gladly have killed Jesus if he was there. He was present when Stephen was stoned. How can Paul say that? Because he had an encounter with Jesus. That's the difference for us and every other religion that exists on this planet. Every other one will tell you there's a process to go through. We have a person who's gone through that for us. What's our job? See, be still, stand firm, believe. Okay. So there's one other thing I want to point out to you, and then we'll kind of put a bow tie on this for this morning. Down in, let me find it. Yeah, 27. So 14:27. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, what happened next? The Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. So the totality of everything that's pursuing you has been dealt with. There is nothing lingering to injure your relationship with the Lord. He took the activity, he took the initiative to throw all of them. He gathered them in. I'm giving a vision in my head. He gathered them and said, right in the middle, there you go, and then brought the waters on top of them. There was no chance for escape for them. There will be no more pursuit by these Egyptians on the nation of Israel ever again. How complete was his salvation? Fully complete. And it's the same way, it's the same truth then as it is for us today, as we think about who Jesus is and what he's done. Was that salvation fully done by the Lord for us? The text says, yes, it was. And as we think about who Jesus is and what he has done, it's the same. His work for us on the cross is fully and it's complete. And it's final. There is no more. sin, the thing that we were enslaved to, has been dealt with. Because the Lord threw all of that in the same way that he threw those Egyptians into the middle of the sea. He threw all of that judgment, all of that pain, all of that penalty on Jesus for us. So we are geographically distant from the sin that pursues us. I cannot beg you enough. Quit having a heart that wants to go back to your old slave master. And you think, well, I don't know. It's just so hard. Yeah, it is. I get it. 100%. Guilty as charged. I have plenty of sin in my life. No doubt about it. What's the difference between the one thing? Let me say it this way. The nation of Israel crossed over, all of them. The seas were parted. The ground was dry. They could have stayed where they were, but they crossed over. And that is exactly what Jesus has done for us by his work on the cross. The waters are always going to part, and the ground is always going to be dry. We can cross over. If you didn't do it yesterday, awesome, do it right now. If you're going to need to do it right after lunch, do it again. If you need to do it 16 times today, fantastic. You know what? The water is still going to be standing up and the ground's going to be dry every time we want to go back to our relationship to Jesus. Every time. So I beg you, man, let's cross over, because we have way more than a path. God made a great path for the nation of Israel to pass over. We've got something better in the man Jesus. Writer of Hebrews tells us he's a far better mediator than Moses ever hoped to be. So I'm encouraging you, I'm asking you, I'm begging you, as you think about your relationship to Jesus and the sin that you've had in your life, great, there is no judgment on that. He's already taken care of that. The ground is dry, the walls are tall. We can cross over every time. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you so much for this story that we see in Exodus, that, man, you have a heart for your people, and you will each and every time make a way for them to cross over on dry land. And you've done that so awesome for us in the man Jesus that, Lord, I know there are many folks, including myself, that think sometimes, man, I've really messed up and I'm not sure. It's been a while since I've talked to Jesus. Can I go? Yeah, the ground will always be dry. And we thank you that you are a God that loves us, that pursues us, that has made more than a path. You've given us a person in your own Son. And I pray that you would help our unbelief and help us to believe and to trust you with every part of our lives, and that we can turn back to you moment by moment if need be, so that we can be more like him. We love you, Lord. We thank you for the way that you love us. It's in your good name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. At Faith Bible Church, our goal is to exalt Jesus through preaching and discipleship relationships. We would be honored to have you come visit and hope you'd find a place to belong and grow in your relationship with Jesus. Our address, service times, and more information can be found on our website, brazosfaith.org. Thank you again for joining us in the Word.